We played this game. Maybe it's still being played today. Follow the leader. And you know, if each kid got the opportunity to be the leader, if some point in the game they could be the leader, they were happy to play the game. But what did those that were the followers have to do? They had to do what the leader did. Whatever he did, they had to do. If he said something, they had to say it. Follow the leader. This isn't a game, but it could be used as annoyance. You ever annoyed your brother or your sister with this copycat routine? You know, they're doing something and they're talking maybe to mom and dad, and you're behind them doing everything they're doing, all the gestures, all the movements. And then you're saying what they say and they quit it. Oh, I see some smiles there. We're used to that, aren't we? Well, we're going to look tonight at a man who is basically copying someone. At least in the section we're studying. He's copying someone. He is echoing someone. He's mimicking someone. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Our context tonight is verses 6 through 8. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I mentioned my context, verses 6 through 8. Notice how 6 begins. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. Notice how 8 ends. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the reason for this is because they had the joy of the Lord. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he was here on this earth, said, "My peace I give unto you, my joy I give unto you." Yes, it was the joy of the Lord. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy in the Lord. We have the sign behind us, do we not? Joy. Joy. Peter is mimicking, he's copying, he's echoing the words of the Lord Jesus. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. The Beatitudes. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." 5, "Blessed are the meek." We get down to verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Was it expected that the disciples of the Lord would be persecuted? Yes. And he's speaking to a wide audience, not just the disciples of the Lord, a mixed multitude, a multitude of people, many of whom were not saved. But Jesus is saying, they will revile you. They'll persecute you. They'll speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. So he's pinpointing now the believers, isn't he? He's pinpointing the disciples of the Lord Jesus, those that were his followers. They're going to speak evil of you for my sake. Now what's he say in verse 12? Rejoice and be exceeding glad. That's how Peter begins verse 8. You believers that are scattered throughout all the Roman Empire, you believers are rejoicing. You're rejoicing greatly. And you're rejoicing even though you're going through great trials. Now that seems to be a bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? A paradox. How can it be greatly rejoicing, yet you're going through what? Heaviness? Grief? Because of trials? And where do trials come from? God. He brings them, doesn't he? Trials are from him and for a purpose, a holy purpose. Sometimes we go through experiences in our life, and we don't know the reason for them. But we do know why we go through trials, and that is for the glory of God, for his purpose of maturing us in the Christian life, developing our Christian character. That's what God wants to do in us. He knows how many trials we're going to need in our lifetime to develop the way he wants us to develop. He knows what kind of trials, what aspects of trials to bring. Abraham was mentioned tonight. And of all the Bible characters, that trial in Genesis 22 stands out, doesn't it? A man is asked by God, told by God, go up and offer your son as a sacrifice. When we think about that son that Abraham waited 25 years for. Remember? 25 years. Finally, he gets the promise. God had promised him a son. He gets it. The Lord's asking me to go up on a mountain and offer Isaac on an altar. It was a test. The Bible tells us it was a test. God was putting Abraham through this trial. And what was the purpose? To see if God would be first in Abraham's life, or would Isaac be first. Would Abraham refuse to do it and say, I love my son too much to do this? Or would he do just what God told him to do? We know he was willing to do so. And the knife's coming down when the angel of the Lord says, stop. Wow, that trial came from God. God told him to do this. I didn't tell anybody else in the Bible to do that, but he told Abraham. He was being tested. He grew in his faith. He was strengthened in his faith. Pastor Steve DeMar came tonight. He had a load of books about like that. And he's bringing them in. And he's passing them off to Pastor Hickson, borrowed from Pastor Hickson. And he's holding these books that like that. And I come up and I start feeling, oh boy, he must have a muscle from that. And he said, no, no. Well, I want you to know I've been working out this past year. You see any big difference? You see my muscles bulging? From last year? No. I've been lifting free weights for a whole year. But only for 90 days out of the 365. I keep track of when I exercise and when I don't. And I added them all up at the end of the year. 90 out of 365, so it's not doing me a whole lot of good. But it could do me good if I exercise more often. And what is God doing? He's exercising our faith so that we can grow strong in him. We see in the Bible, increase our faith, Lord. Well, if you're saying increase our faith, guess what? There'll be trials. Teach me patience, Lord. Guess what you'll get? Trials. James chapter 1. But here we have Jesus saying, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. There's a reward for us here when our faith is exercised, when we go through trials and we're proven to be faithful to the Lord, when we're approved of the Lord because we pass the test. What's the blessing? Our Christian character, okay? Our Christian experience is growing. We're stronger in Him. There's a reward in the future. Your reward in heaven is great, Jesus says. And our passage speaks of that as well. When we get to verse 7, we're going to see that in the future, God, when He comes, He's going to reward us if we're faithful to Him, if we're passing the test when the trials come. So your reward in heaven is great, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. We can expect to be persecuted. Jesus was. Are we greater than our master? No. The servant is not greater than his master. We're going to be persecuted just as he was. They may say things that aren't true about us. That's what he's speaking about in verse 11. They said things that weren't true about him. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard. They said, you do what you do in the power of Beelzebub, Satan. Lies. But he was accused of these things. Let's go back now to our passage. 1 Peter and chapter 1. Why could these believers be filled with exceeding joy when they're going through this persecution? And as Ben pointed out, some of you may have a Scofield Bible or you may have another reference Bible, study Bible. It's thought by most Bible scholars that Peter wrote this around 65 AD. Well, a year or so before that, something happened in Rome. Nero was the emperor. When he began his reign, he wasn't too bad. Not that he was good, but he wasn't too bad. By the end of his reign, he had gone crazy. And as Rome is burning, they said, there's Nero playing his fiddle, watching and playing his fiddle, singing. As Rome burned. Well, he blamed the fire on Christians because it had been blamed on him. He blamed it on Christians. And so what was he doing then after that? He's deciding, I'm going to take Christians, I'm going to have them tied to a post, and I'll make them a torch. They'll light up my garden. Back then it wasn't like we have today, flip a switch, you have light. No, he's going to get the light, all right. Burning Christians on a stake. Many other means of persecution were being used at that time. It wasn't an easy time for Christians in the Roman Empire. Heavy trials, griefs through trials. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Let me just mention that word temptations really is trials. Manifold trials. Multicolored or many-colored trials, meaning all kinds of trials, different types of trials, different aspects of trials. What's encouraging about trials? They're for a season. They're for a season. They're for a time. They're not forever. Though during your lifetime and my lifetime, depending upon how long we live, I have a lady in my church that's very faithful Sunday morning. She comes to morning worship service. She's 100 years old. When you talk to her, oh my lands, the things she's been through. She had 6 children. And her husband died when they were fairly young. And she had to raise these children. And the trials she went through, who knows how many trials we'll go through? Only God knows. But it's always for the purpose of His glory. Jesus Christ being magnified in our life. Look with me now in the book of Hebrews, please. We're to rejoice, greatly rejoice, because though now for a season we might go through trials, there's a time limit on those trials. There's a time limit. Hebrews chapter 12. And we read concerning our Lord, chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ's greatest trial was on the cross. Did not his enemies say, others he saved, himself he cannot save? He claimed to be the King of the Jews. If you are, come down from the cross. Prove it. The trials that Christ endured. The suffering he endured. But it was only for 6 hours. You say, only for 6 hours. It was limited to that time frame. He suffered from 9 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon on the cross of Calvary. There was a limit to the trial on the cross. He suffered and endured many other trials. But always, always, he gave the glory to God and he did the Father's will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Remember? Thy will, O God. That's my duty. That's my purpose in coming. Ultimately, he came for one reason, to die on the cross of Calvary. Ultimately. Now, there were other reasons, but he was the only one born to die. And he died on the cross for 6 hours, bearing in his own body our sins on the tree, making it possible, someone mentioned it, that Jesus could save everyone. I think Keith mentioned that. He came to save us all. We won't all be saved because not all will believe. But all can believe. When they hear the gospel and put their faith in Jesus, they'll be saved. If you're here today, you don't know the Lord, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on Him. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But at the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12. Yes, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross for 6 hours. Now, there are some religious groups that would have him dying and dying and still dying. And every time they observe communion, Christ is dying again. Not true. He died once unto sin. He's coming again in power and glory. Now, turn back, please, to our passage in 1 Peter. And having given you a couple of thoughts with regard to why we can rejoice and rejoice greatly, even though we go through trials, manifold trials. Peter had said in verse 3, what? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2 great things in this verse I see. New life in Christ. When you're begotten again, that means you're born again. Remember Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we're born from above. We're born of God when we believe on the Lord Jesus. We're given life, eternal life, through Him. And then secondly, unto a lively hope. We have a new hope. New life, new hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. New life, new hope, new inheritance. What are you going to get in the future? What do you have to look forward to? What's been promised by God to you as a Christian? New inheritance. Then verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. New security. A new security. What is my point here? How can we not rejoice in the Lord when we have all this? How can a Christian be down and so discouraged that they turn away from the Lord? You have new life. You have new hope. You have a new inheritance. You have new security, kept by the power of God. I had a very sad thing. Actually, I heard about a very sad thing. I was working with a man years ago, and he was a Christian. And we had wonderful fellowship together during our breaks. We talked about the Lord, and we'd read the scriptures, and we even had prayer, and wonderful time in the Lord. He had married a preacher's gal. Can I put it that way? Girl? Gal? He had married a young lady brought up in the church. In church all the time. Her dad was a pastor. She got involved in serving in the church. And then, lo and behold, when her dad was 50, he died. And this young man was telling me this. And he said, you know, she will not go back to church. She will not read her Bible. We cannot have devotions together because she just won't stand for it. He says, I don't know what to do. I'm beside myself. And here was her attitude. All these years, my dad served the Lord, and then at 50, he's taken. You know what I thought? Though she was in church all those years, and though she was serving all those years, she may never have believed on the Lord Jesus. She wasn't passing the trial at all. Instead of thinking about he's in a much better place, it was God's purpose to take him, and I'm glad for him. I rejoice for him. Now it's hard for me down here. I miss him. But did she look at things that way? That God has a holy purpose in everything he does. And he always does right. He always does right. Remember, Abraham makes that statement to Jesus, or to the pre-incarnate Christ in Genesis 18. Will not the God of the universe do right? He always does. He always does. Are you passing the test when you go through trials? Are you turning away? Look with me, please, in the book of James. We're so close. Just turn back one book. Back towards the front of your Bible. James chapter 1. I mentioned this earlier. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or various trials. Knowing this, there are certain things we must know concerning trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's doing a work in you if you're saved. He saved you by grace through faith, and he's ordained you to good works. He's ordained me to good works. Every Christian. Don't you love this brotherhood? Brotherhood of Christians. And isn't it something that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother? He's part of the brotherhood. How can that be? He is. Now, He wants to do a perfect work in us. He wants us to be mature in Him, growing in Him, be what He wants us to be. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, help me be what You want me to be. He wants that for each one of us. Each one of us who are saved. He wants us to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Not lacking in anything. There's a passage of Scripture in 2 Peter speaking about how we're to add to our faith this and that and the other. And the list is pretty long, isn't it? I won't go through the list. But there are many things God wants to develop in our lives. Sometimes it's hard to accept that because we tend to want to go our own way and do our own thing sometimes, don't we? Any of us have a temper here? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. There was a man, a businessman. And before he would hire someone, he would have that individual, and if that man was married, he'd have him and his wife come over and visit. He'd fix him dinner, or his wife would. And after dinner, they'd play some games. Play some games? Yes, because he wanted to see how this man would react. How competitive is he? How badly does he want to win? Would he even cheat to win? You learn some things about people, even just playing games. They can lose their temper. And then he'd find, that's not the kind of guy I want to hire. I can remember being shocked a number of years ago. I was playing a young man in the game of ping pong. I used to be pretty good at it. I'm fair in the Midland now. But I still beat him. And it wasn't a competitive move. We are really going at it. We're just playing a friendly game of ping pong. But when it's done, you know what? He said, okay, you beat me. But I've got a brother who can beat you. And I thought, what? And I kind of thought to myself, well, what if I told him, my father can beat him? We don't know that, but... God takes us through trials for a purpose. Look in Romans 5. Romans 5. And what are we looking at tonight? The fact that gladness and sadness can exist side by side. Exceeding gladness, exceeding joy. Because their joy is in the Lord and their focus is upon Him. Their focus is upon the fact what God is doing, He's doing for my good. And in Romans chapter 5, we learn in verse 3. After he speaks about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Why would we do that? We've not gone off our rocker, have we? To glory in tribulation? No. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. There's a purpose in it. And that purpose is for us to grow in our faith. Grow in our Christian character. Grow in our Christian experience. So tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. What a God we have that He's constantly working with us. I don't know why He does that for me. I would have thought He'd give up. He would have given up a long time ago, but it's by His grace we're what we are. And He's desiring to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. And you might say, well, now, this exceeding gladness, this exceeding joy, I just can't work it up. No, it's not something we work up. It's something that because our eyes are focused on the right things, we have genuine joy. Exceeding joy. Look in 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul speaks about these believers at Thessalonica. Now, they had quite a testimony, didn't they? They were living for the Lord. They were witnessing. They were testifying. And everywhere Paul and his co-workers would go, they knew about these Thessalonian believers. They wouldn't have to say something. They wouldn't have to say, have you heard about what's going on in Thessalonica? They already knew. They already knew. From them sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, look what it says in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And ye became followers of us, Paul and his co-workers, and of the Lord. And that's how it has to be. We only follow humans as they follow the Lord. Remember, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also follow who? Christ. We don't follow Paul and his mistakes. We don't follow Paul and his sins. And even after he was saved, don't think, well, what a wonderful life he lived. Yes, but he wasn't sinless after he was saved. He wasn't sinless. We don't follow sin in a person's life. We don't imitate that or copy that. But we follow that man as he follows the Lord. You can follow women, young ladies, who follow the Lord. Had some good names tonight with Hannah. Yes, Hannah. Whew. She loved the Lord, didn't she? Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You heard the word in much affliction. You went through trials as a result of hearing the word of God. You had to suffer. Remember the theme of 1 Peter? Suffering and glory. Suffering and glory. They suffered. But then, with joy of the Holy Ghost. Yes. There's persecution. There's suffering. There's trials. But there's joy also at the very same time. Praise God for that. Think of Paul and Silas. Remember in Acts chapter 16, they were thrust into the stocks in prison, beaten, wounds on their back, sores, praising God and singing at midnight. Praising God and singing unto Him at midnight. You say, how does that work? These men are in pain. These men are suffering. These men are in agony. But they're praising the Lord because they had the joy of the Lord. They had the joy of the Lord. Colossians. We're right close to the book. One book forward towards the front of our New Testament. Chapter 3. Where are your eyes? When you go through a trial, where are your eyes? They have to be on the Lord. If you're going to know this exceeding joy, they have to be on the Lord. If ye then, or since ye then, be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Did you know that? Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a pretty good hiding place, isn't it? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Someone tonight mentioned Job as a favorite character. He's one of my favorites. I've got a lot. You think about that man. He didn't know the reason for the trial that came upon him. What was the trial? Well, he lost his fortune, remember? Lost his livestock. Then he lost his children. And you know why this happened? Because God was lifting him up as a trophy of his grace. He was telling Satan about how this upright man loves me. And God was allowing Satan to bring these calamities upon Job. So where were the trials coming from then? Satan? No. Remember, Job says this, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away." So it came from the Lord. He's the one that gave. He's the one that took away. But there's more to the verse. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you go through trials and say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Praise God. He's working in me. I know it's difficult. I'm going through great grief. But God is working in me. He's causing me to grow in his grace and knowledge as I go through these trials. Patience, Christian experience, all these things as a result of the trials. What a great God we have. Do you know of his sovereign presence? I trust you do. I trust you're saved. You know he's at work in you. Turn back now to our passage and notice verse 7. So the trials are limited to a certain time period. Now you can get one right after another, as did Job, but they're limited to a certain time period. And yes, even Job recovered from those boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Remember that? And again, he's praising God. He's trusting God. His faith is in the Lord. He recovers, and at the end of the book, he's given back what he lost. Only double, except for his children. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're rejoicing. Who's rejoicing? Well, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He's saying about these believers, you're rejoicing in the Lord, even though you're going through these trials. Now, the difference between that and what Jesus said was this. Jesus was exhorting individuals to rejoice and be glad. Then he says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Now, what do men think is the most valuable material thing down here on this earth? Gold. Gold. It was said that those that came from the old world, they came to the new world for this purpose. God, gold, and glory. I think it's really reversed. I think they came for the gold, then the glory, and then God. Some did come for religious freedom. Some did come with the purpose of having an opportunity to worship the Lord as they saw fit. But men came for gold. And how many times when, oh, there's gold found in those hills, everybody rushes, it seems. Rushing to the gold, it's so precious. And when it's tried by the fire, the impurities are burnt out. And it glows all the more. Now I tried to impress my wife many years ago when I bought her an engagement ring. I think I kept her in the dark for some 30 years with regard to what I paid for that ring. Always telling her how expensive it was. Joking with her. And it cost me about $150. But it was fun for her to take that ring and just look at it from the different sides. Different lighting on it. Turn different ways. All the beauty of it. The beauty of it. Peter's saying the trial of our faith is much more precious than any gold you can get. Gold perishes. Gold is a part of the things that are going to what? Go up in smoke. The world passes away, but the word of God, what? It shall remain. It shall endure. But the world's going to pass away. The trial of our faith? No. Remember I mentioned there are certain blessings we get now in this life. Stronger in the Lord. We're growing in Him. We're getting these Christian character attributes. And when we get to glory with the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the appearing of the Lord, praise and honor and glory. Now, years ago when I first read this passage, and even years after that I read this passage, but I never studied it out, I thought, well, this must have to do with when the Lord comes, He'll receive praise and honor and glory because of the trial of my faith. Passing the test again and again, being able to go through the trial and gain from the trial what God wants me to get from it. He'll get praise and honor and glory when He appears. It's not. This is us. This is Christians getting praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Turn please to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. We need to be careful about judging things, judging people, judging overall, because we're not God. We don't know everything. We don't see men's hearts as Jesus did. Remember, in John chapter 2, we learn about certain ones that believed on Him. Why did they believe? Because of the miracles. But He didn't accept them. That's not the exact word. Because He knew what was in them. He knew their belief was what was not in Him as a Savior. Just a miracle worker. Just a miracle worker. So what does it say here? Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Then we get to judge. No, it's the Lord judging here. Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man, notice this, every man have praise of God. Now this is not every person, whether saved or not, but every saved man, every believer. He's writing to the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, saints at Corinth. We know that some of them didn't live very well for the Lord, but nonetheless, they were saints, and they'll have praise of God when He comes. Every man shall. Now, there's a passage, of course, in 1 Corinthians 3. We could back up and we'd see that at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, each Christian is going to be judged. We all have to appear before Him, and we're going to give an account of what we've done since we've been saved, whether good or what? Bad. Whether good or bad. So praise. Every man shall have praise of God. Look in the book of Romans again, please. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In this particular passage, is not telling a person how they can be saved. This is telling us something about the basis of how God judges. It says in verse 6, concerning the Lord, concerning the judgment of God, he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. Down in verse 8 he says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. The unsaved are going to suffer indignation and wrath, the wrath of God. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. He doesn't look to the Lord in faith. He doesn't believe. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. Now that isn't he's working to get his salvation. No, you can't work to get your salvation. You can't merit it. You can't earn it. Impossible. But once we are saved, we are ordained unto what? Good works. God wants us to do good. To every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, glory, honor, peace. We have reason to look forward to the coming of the Lord with regard to a reward in relation to the trials of life. The trials he's brought into our life to make us more like him. Now finally, turn back to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. Remember, we began in verse 6 with, wherein ye greatly rejoice. And yes, we rejoice when our eyes are upon him, setting our affections on things above, keeping our eyes upon the Lord. Knowing he always does right, he knows what he's doing, he's working in us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. Now he says in verse 8, 1 Peter 1:8, whom, speaking of Christ, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, how's it end? Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You can't put into words this joy. You know, in the book of Philippians, it speaks about a peace that passes all understanding. We can't tell an unsaved person about the peace of God. Knowing what the peace of God, you have to experience it, that yourself, personally. Whom having not seen? Peter had seen the Lord. Well, he lived with the Lord, didn't he? Those 3 years during his itinerant ministry, he lived with the Lord. He saw the Lord day in and day out. He heard the Lord. But not all have. Not even in that generation. Many people didn't. Does that mean you can't love him? Does that mean you can't day by day set your affections upon him? Focus upon him? Give him your all in all? Oh, we can. We can. It's a little bit like that young lady who concerned about the soldiers fighting in war. She cares about them all, but she's given a name to write to. And so she begins to write. And she writes to this particular soldier. And he writes back. And she writes back. And he writes back. They get to know one another, and, well, now she loves him. Now she loves him. Hasn't seen him. Doesn't know what he looks like. But she loves him. She got to know him through letters. Got to know him through words. Yes, there will be trials. And they're designed to bring us closer to God. Cause us to trust him more. But with regard to seeing him, here's where we see him. And I think we see him better than Peter. Don't you? We've got all the scriptures here to read and see the Lord Jesus. Yes, one of the apostles came to Jesus and said, there's a group of Greeks out here that want to see you. We would see Jesus. But with regard to him physically, but we don't know what his facial features were. We don't know what his stature was. We don't know his bodily frame. We don't know any of that. And it's best that we don't. You say, well, that's an opinion. No, because God doesn't give it to us in the Bible. The only thing we have in Isaiah 50 verse 6, they plucked the hair off his face. He had a beard. That's what we know about the physical appearance of Jesus, our Savior. There's a danger in focusing upon the sensual, isn't there? Look, please, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. I believe it's a device of Satan to make Christians think that only if they could have seen him, if only they could have seen him, they'd be better Christians. They'd be stronger in the Lord. And don't we have painter after painter after painter that tries to paint the picture of the Lord Jesus' face and sometimes his whole body? But we have this in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Well, here's another one that saw the Lord. Remember, Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. The Lord appeared to Paul. He saw the Lord. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. I like the way one man puts this. He put it this way. He said, to know Christ after the flesh, in accordance with the standards of the world, is not to know Christ at all. If you know him according to the standards of the world, you don't know him at all. Remember Thomas? He missed that first Sunday evening, didn't he, when Christ appeared to the apostles, the day of resurrection, the day when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the grave. He appeared to the apostles in this upper room, and Thomas wasn't there. And when told, we've seen the Lord, he's alive, he said, I'll not believe, not until I'm able to put my fingers in his side and touch his hands where the nails went. I won't believe until then. But what happened? The very next week, the same thing happens. The Lord appears. And Thomas is there. And he challenges Thomas with regard to these things. And Thomas bows down and worships the Lord Jesus. He doesn't have to do it. He said he did, but he didn't have to. We've not seen the Lord, but we know him. Our affection for him, our love for him, our devotion to him, all of these things are very, very deep. If we put him first in our life. You know, the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Yes, we're to love him in that way. We're to love him in that way. Please turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6. There are many passages where we could look at this thought, meditate on this thought of love for the Lord Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if you don't love the Lord Jesus, Paul says, let that man be anathema. Damned to hell. It's very strong. Maranatha. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, let him be anathema. And then here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul concludes this epistle with these words, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. It's all about our eyes being upon Him. Where is your focus? Where is your attention? Where is your love? Where is your devotion? Is it upon the Lord? Then though the trials of life will come, and the Lord will bring them, we know He brings them for a reason, and that reason is our own growth. Our own growth. To God be the glory for that. So suffering is not what some people would think it is to the Christian. No, we can be exceedingly glad. Exceedingly glad. It's easy, it seems, to be exceedingly glad when things are going well and you're being blessed. You say, oh, I'm just blessing the Lord, I'm praising the Lord. But you know, it's also easy to kind of forget God during those times, isn't it? Can you kind of take the Lord for granted during those times? You can. I can. I close with this illustration from Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon had some health issues. He didn't live very long. I think he was 57, maybe 59 when he died. I know he didn't make 60. Gout was one of his problems and kept him out of the pulpit from time to time. But his wife was an invalid. I'm sorry. His wife loved the Lord. She was an invalid for 14 years. She didn't go around. She was confined to her bed. Bad when you get old. And someone came to him and said, Pastor Spurgeon, I'll bet you and your wife, when you pray and have your devotions, you're constantly praying that the Lord will heal you. That the Lord will give you better health. You know what he told that person? He said, no, we don't. We don't pray for that. We feel that through these trials, our health needs, we're drawn closer to the Lord than we could ever be if we didn't have these trials in our life. Pretty good. That's a man of God, isn't it? That's a man of God. Are your eyes on Jesus? Is your focus on Him? Is your love, your devotion, your attention to Him? I hope and trust so. That's the way we get joy. We know the joy of the Lord when our eyes are upon Him, who is the author of the joy. Father, we just give praise to You tonight and thanks that You are the God that You are, such a God as we can worship and be thankful for day by day because of Your greatness, because of Your grace, because of Your mercy, because of Your love, because, Father, of all Your attributes. Help each one of us in this room to seek You day by day. Seek that grace that is available. Seek those mercies that You bring day by day. May we be a people, Father, realizing all You do is for our good, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to Thy purpose. Help us, Father, to pass the test, to go through the trials of life which you bring, in order that we might grow, in order that we might bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray this.